read in First Peter chapter 2. When I was a little kid, I used to watch the preachers get up, and one in particular, he's not here. He'd take the glass of water, and I thought, what a lucky guy. And then almost as if he was taunting you, he'd roll it around in his mouth. So I'm not taunting you, but I feel like I've already run a mile, because it is not my practice, nor does it, do I intend for it to be in the future, to speak at my own conference. But it is with a burden of heart, and with the encouragement of our brethren that I do this. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You say, the poor fella, he's confused. He thinks it's a gospel meeting. No, I don't think it's a gospel meeting. And yet it is true that often we only pay attention to the first part of 1 Peter 2:24, and we teach it to the kids, and we have children's messages, and we go over these words, and that's good. That's excellent. We need to keep doing that. But recently in my reading, it was the last part of the verse that impacted me. That what took place, that wonderful gospel verse, that he bore my sins in his own body to the tree. He took the task that God gave to him seriously. And then it impacted me that I need to take the last part of the verse seriously. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And he says, by whose stripes we are healed. Now, as I was reading this in my regular reading, that came across to me with force, and I had to bow my head and just say, sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. Because so often, and I know there are hearts that are answering to my heart, we don't know what it is to take what has been given to us, the life that we are to live, we don't take it seriously. I sat in this auditorium and the one prior to this in Kensington right from the time I was a child. And there are messages that I can remember to this day that impacted me. They changed the course of my life. And while there is tremendous failure, and I'm not holding myself up to it as an example in any sort of a way, but I am saying this, it seems to me that there could be someone in this auditorium today, and you are just at that point in your life, as I was, when God sent men with a message, as he has sent men today, that is, there was an impact made in the lives of others in this place, in my life, and it could be that this is a special conference gathering for you to impact your life because God needs you. It struck me as I was sitting there listening to our brethren, we have every reason to believe. I'm not one of those that think it's all washed up and the people of today will just write them off. They're not much good anyway. An assembly testimony is pretty much done with. We have every reason to believe that there could be a Mary or a Naboth sitting right here in this audience today. Could there be a Gladys Aylward? Could there be a Jim Elliot? Could there be an Elizabeth? Is there someone here today? And yes, there is failure. You know, one of the things I'm glad about this is that it's Peter that the Spirit of God chose to write this. Paul gives us some of the teaching, which I'm not sure if we'll get there in Romans chapter 6. But Paul gives us some of the teaching and the nuts and bolts of why this is possible, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. But it's Peter that says this, and he has been beseeching them that those that he cares for and those he longs to see bettered in the things of God, he writes to them. And he writes to them as a man who himself has failed. That helps me. Peter was a man who stood one day and says, Lord, don't be it far from you. Don't you talk about suffering. Don't talk about a cross. Surely that's not for us to be involved in suffering. Aren't you the deliverer? Aren't you the Messiah? And the Lord says, no, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's failure in Peter's part. He didn't understand the things of God, the purposes of God, the will of God. And there was a failure. Peter was a man who stood one day, and there was a little maid. Now, I know there was a lot of power behind that maid. But Peter stood one day, and to save face, he thought his image, his self-image, his image before the others, it was just too shaming to be linked with a Christ who was on trial. He says, no, I'm not with him. You and I have done that. But it doesn't mean that from today you shouldn't live unto righteousness. It doesn't mean that this is not true, that being dead to sins, having died to sins, it doesn't in any way change the fact that God has made a disconnect between the sin principle in your life and that you are no longer, according to Romans chapter 6, supposed to serve sin as a master. Sin is not to be the reigning king in our life. But we are to serve grace. We are to live under righteousness. We are to serve heaven's purposes now. And though there was failure in the life of Peter, on a day he faced the maid, what about the day he went fishing? And he said, oh, well, I guess I'm pretty much done for. And I guess it's more important for me to go fishing. Got to feed the family. And he made choices that were not right. Maybe there's someone here today, and yes, we've all failed in those ways. There's times we didn't understand the will of God, and we put our foot in our mouth. And there's times we slip with the sword, and we cut off the ear of a Malchus. And there's times we fail before a maid or before a young man, one of our peers. And there's times we've forgotten what was really important in life, and our little ship turned, and we sailed it into the deep, and we missed it. But could we just today get a hold of these words, or rather let these words grip our souls? That who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree. That we, being dead to sins, having died to sins, to reckon according, again, to Romans chapter 6, as God has seen that reckoning, that calculated, that computation that's to take place in my life, that there is to be a separation. There is a new master. There's a new purpose. There's a new nature. And may it be that today we could just be at that special moment in our Christian life when our ears are turned and our hearts have been softened by Calvary, by the Word of God that has been brought to bear on our lives at the conference. That we might, like a Mary of old, say, yes, Lord. Like a Samuel, speak, Lord. And there was a time, it impressed me, thinking of Samuel today. His parents made the choices for him. Let's set him on the right road. And yet the day came when God spoke to him directly. And Samuel made a choice. Naboth didn't just wake up overnight and recognize that the vineyard was of tremendous importance. But there was at some point in his life when there was something that woke up, there was something that realized what was really important in life. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today and your experience is not that different than mine. I was saved as a young boy, and I thank God for that. It preserved me from a lot of things that I could have gotten into. And I thank God for a Christian home. And yet as you go through your teenage years, you kind of get into cruise control mode. And you start to coast a bit. You don't realize how important it is for you to make the right choices. And in fact, you don't even realize the wickedness of your own heart. You kind of almost look at others and you think, well, that would never happen to me. I would never do that. And then there's a point when you start to realize there's anything that anyone else could do that I could do too. And you start to realize that the ministry isn't always for someone else. And the verses from the Bible is not always for someone else. And carrying on assembly testimony, and like a Naboth having the strength to say no to selling out, that's not all for someone else. That there's a relationship between me and God. And this is saying, this verse, it impacts me in two ways. That we being dead to sin should live. We should. We ought to. And for years, and maybe that's all I thought it meant, that really because of what Christ did for me, it behooves me. I really should. I have a moral obligation to live unto righteousness. But it's more than that. We do have that obligation. But he is saying here, and again, link this back with Romans chapter 6. If we had the time, we could go back to that, but really, I'm not going to take that time. Link it with Romans chapter 6 and the mechanics of this, and the nuts and bolts of what it means to have died, having died to sin. You see, God has made it possible. I want you to get a hold of this. God has made it possible for you. Yes, you. To live unto righteousness. I want to illustrate it. We're going to sell a lot of you men out. I'm sorry. I made bread last week. I didn't set out to make bread, although I had done it in the past. But my wife took too many things on in the morning. And she was on a schedule to leave with Pam and Hannah McKenzie to go to the missionary group in Summerside. And she said, David, I got the bread on, but you're going to have to make it. I said, no, I can't. Oh, yes, you can. I had done it before. She knew that. Too bad she knew it. She said, no, you can do it. And she said, I've got everything done. The ingredients are all in. She had them all in the big bowl, and the bread pans were set out, and the shortening, it was all there. And she says, you can do it, and this is what you need to do, and this is what you set the oven at. Now, my wife's instructions, I'll be killed, so pay your respects now. I'll be killed later. My wife's instructions are not always very detailed. She just knows how to do it, and she just does it. So you still have to figure some of the things out for yourself. So here I am. And I had to go to the parts store for parts for my car. I had to put a ball joint in the car. And I'm wondering how I'm going to put knead bread with grease in my hands. And I had to time my visit to the parts store between the rising of the bread. And it was brown bread, so it had to be risen twice. And I got back late, and it was overflowing the rising pan. And I punched it in. And then I had to take it apart and into five loaves. And it was too much bread. It should have been six. She said five. I listened to her. Shouldn't have. And the end of it was spilling over and everything. But the point is, you had to cut the ears off it a little bit to get it in the toaster, but it was done. Well, I'm telling you for this reason. She gave me a task to do. And she had done the hard part. And she left me with what she knew I could do. She left everything in place. She gave me the tools. She gave me the instructions. And I whined a little bit, but I did it. You know what the reality is?
I did it pretty happily, but I did whine a bit. I should have done it very willingly. Do you know why? Because she does it so often for me. Tirelessly. She does so many things for me that really I had a moral obligation to help her out of this bind. But you know what was more than that? She left it in such a way that I could do it. Listen to this verse. The cross of Christ and the sacrifice He has made for us leaves us under no questioning whatsoever as to what we should do with our life. Is there any question who you should serve? And are you contemplating throwing your life away after a career? Are you contemplating a relationship that you think feels right, but you know it won't be for your spiritual betterment? Are you contemplating serving yourself because someone has offended you in the assembly and there's a personality that you just can't work with and you are saying, listen, I don't think God ever intended me to live that way. He didn't intend me to go through this turmoil. I'm going to go somewhere else because I can't get along with these people. Oh, can you not? And I want to ask you, when it comes to moral obligation and the tough choices that you have to make, what should you do? There's something I will never try to do. I'll never sit down and try to make that choice for you. Because if someone tries to keep you somewhere where you're not happy, I don't think it's going to work out very well. But you know what? Because of Calvary, you and I know what we should do. But there's someone else and they're going to say, I can't. And the verse says that everything has been left in place. God has left us with the tools because of what Christ has done. It has been left within the realm of possibility. It has been left within the realm of probability that every single life inside this auditorium that has been touched and saved by the work of Christ at Calvary, that every single one of us should be a roaring success for God. Every one of us should take our Christian life seriously. There should be not one failure come next year, if the Lord be not come, that we would say, where are they this year? They were here last year. It has been left within the realm of possibility. It's there, and this is what should take place. You say, well, you don't know the struggles of my Christian life. Maybe I do. We're not always as open about the struggles of our life and of the past as maybe we should be and as we could be. And if you think today you are struggling with something that no one else in Christian circles has ever struggled with, you are likely dead wrong. And the worst thing that you could do is to get totally occupied and taken up with your own failures. Nothing will squash your potential for God if that's all you can ever see is the reason you should fail and the failures of the past. But rather, we need to get into what God has given us. You see, when you come to Romans chapter 6, maybe I should have spoken Romans chapter 6, I don't know, but anyway, here I am. When you come to the end of chapter 5, you find that there grace is abounding. Wherever there is sin, grace is abounding. And some people might say, well, should we just continue on in sin as he starts Romans chapter 6? Because really, that just brings more glory to God. It puts God in a better light. In grace, he overcomes. And Paul says, God forbid. What has taken place at the cross has ended. the relationship, the obligation you had to serve sin. Because he says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, and so on. You see, when you and I were outside of God's salvation, we had to do what the sin principle said, the old nature. We had to. We served it. The Greeks had a word for a man who was born in slavery. And he had to do what his master told him. And that's the way it is outside of God's salvation. It would be impossible apart from God's salvation for you to say no to sin. You would have to serve sin as a master. But he says that there was something that took place that God saw. He says, at the cross, when Christ died, the person who was saved has actually died in them. And God has seen that, that has made a disconnect. The car is in neutral, if you will. There was a grist mill just not far from our place, since we're in the subject of bread. And my wife used to buy her flour there. That was an old water-operated grist mill. But the day came when the water wheels stopped to turn and electric motors were installed. You see, that's what happened at Salvation's Day. Just to be very basic for someone that's newly saved. Once your life was driven by the old water wheel of nature. And whatever the water did and whatever the wheel did, it had to happen at the end of the line in the mill. But then along comes technology, and there was something called the electric motor installed in every machine, and there is a new power source right inside the machine. And that's how the grist mill operated. And that's what he's saying in Romans chapter 6. He says, God has separated by what Christ did. He sees that there is a disconnect. That's what death is. It's not that it is extinct. It's still there. But there is a disconnect. There is a separation that is taking place. Has taken place. And now there is a new power source. And God says that really, this is what should happen. That we should live in newness of life. There is something new. There is new energies, new desires. It comes from God. And that is the success of Christian living. And he says, as you go through this, it's still there. Don't hook it back up. Don't make the link that God has severed. Don't go back to living the way you once lived, driven by the old water wheel of nature. Operate on the new power source. Feed and nurture that new nature. And starve the old. And he says that the body of sin might be destroyed or made of none effect. That's in Romans chapter 6. Here's the problem. Is that we've got a body that wants things. And it's going to be up to one of the two natures, whether I say yes to what my body wants, or I say yes to what the new nature, what God wants. And he says, he has left it entirely possible and probable that you and I would live unto righteousness with a new goal, new energies, new desire, with the indwelling spirit working, with that nature that God has placed into us. Then that's what makes it possible to live. So that the end result is there should be victory over sin in our lives, not constant failure. And it would be a wonderful PEI conference if there's someone in their life, I don't care if you are 16 or if you're 60, and you know you've failed, and you say, I haven't lived up to what I should, haven't done what I should do. If today, at this conference, these words would impact your heart and my heart, speaker included, who his own self bear our sins, his own body in the tree, that we being dead, having been separated from those sins that characterized us in the past, we should live unto righteousness. In a 2016, if we haven't done it, start to take our Christian life seriously and be like a Mary and be like a Naboth of the modern day. May God bless his word.